Well, it's good to see you today, and we're finally picking back up in Sunday school a little bit. I think I counted a while ago very quickly, around 40 or so. Now, if you put those in a little room somewhere, it looks like a big class, but you're still spread out. One of these days, I'm going to try to get you back up here, and I'll go down there, but I'm not going to hold my breath till I do that. But anyway, if you don't have one of the outlines, raise your hand, and we'll get one of those to you. Anybody need an outline for Sunday school? Anybody anywhere? You must have done a good job. Nobody needed one, so that's good. All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to Romans 8, if you will. Romans chapter 8. And while you're turning there, let me just thank you for the birthday cards and the very kind notes and the gifts, and we appreciate that. And anniversary, too. So I got married on my birthday, and we celebrate both of those together. But we appreciate all that you did, and especially the pastor. He's so kind and just treats us royally, and we're thankful for that. And he always wants to do that. So I'm glad, and then he lets me preach, and I'm glad for that. And so we appreciate it. Just want to say a word of thank you to all of you for being so kind to us. It is very, very encouraging, to say the least. All right? Now, today we're studying our sixth lesson in the doctrinal study, and today is the doctrine of security, eternal security, in Romans chapter 8. Now, let's look at these verses, first of all, and beginning with verse 35. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Beautiful, beautiful verses that we should love and be encouraged by this morning. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? What a question. That's a good question, isn't it? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow, those are great verses, encouraging verses to us to understand that once we're in Christ and we're born again, we are eternally secure. And then in John chapter 10, look there just a second. Keep your place back in Romans, but John chapter 10, in verse 28 is a good kindred verse, a powerful verse. And verse 28 says in John 10, and I give unto them what? Eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So we have some great promises. Those are just a couple of areas that we mentioned. So we have the doctrine of security. What do you mean? Once saved, always saved. Do I hear an amen to that? Once saved, always saved, or the doctrine sometimes is called the perseverance of the saints. If we're saved, we're going to persevere, and we're going to remain saved. God's going to see to it. Once saved, always saved, the security of the believer. Now, why do we believe that? Because the Bible teaches it. Not just because we're Baptists. Now, if you're a good Baptist, you'll believe that. And Baptists believe it. But why do we believe in the doctrine of eternal security? Because the Bible clearly, clearly teaches once saved, always saved. And a person who is saved can never, never be lost. I'll just mention this and insert it here. We can lose our fellowship with the Father, and we can lose that the blessings of the Father on our life because we get out of His will, but we never lose our salvation. Never do we lose our salvation. And so That is basically, in a nutshell, what we're talking about in the doctrine of eternal security. So number one, the Bible teaches that the believer is eternally secure based upon the strength of Jesus. Eternally secure based upon the strength of Jesus. The Bible teaches that the believer is eternally secure based upon the strength of Jesus. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing. Confident, that's a good word. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. Notice those words, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, until Christ comes again, until he returns. And so those words, will perform, that has continuing action. Not for a little while and stop, but it continues. Will perform the continuing action. In other words, the work of salvation continues. How? By the Holy Spirit who indwells us until the day of Jesus Christ, until Jesus comes to receive the believers unto himself. So we are sealed and secured by the Holy Spirit and by God, and he's going to see to it that it's done. He will perform it. Then let's look at John 10, verse 27. Go back to the book of John, chapter 10, and let's look at verses 27 through 29. And again, we're reminded that nobody can take us out of the hands of the Father or the hands of Jesus. Beginning with verse 27, John 10, 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I, Jesus, I give unto them what? Eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. He's in the Father's hand, we're in him, we're in the Father's hand. Nobody can pluck us out, pull us out. Not all the demons of hell or the devil himself are able to do that. And so we have that confidence that God gives us. Nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate a believer from the love of God, being saved eternally secure. Number two, Roman numeral two in your outline. The Bible teaches that the Christian, that's a saved person, a Christian, is eternally secure. Why? Because he has been born into God's family. Because that Christian has been born into God's family. We've been born into God's family. Now, again, back in the book of John, chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. John 3, beginning with verse 5, going through verse 8. We're familiar, we touched on those recently about being born again. But Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, and we believe the most reasonable thing to be interpreted here, that he's born natural birth, and of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, he cannot enter to the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. That's a fact that God has told us. So we're born again, but we're born into the family of God. We are birthed into his family. We become adopted into the very family of God, and the thing that we would liken that to would be a child being born to you in this world. My wife and I had two children, Philip and Nicole. They were born to us, and have they always done everything I wanted them to do? Of course. I was a preacher, and I had two perfect kids. All PKs are perfect. Unless they run around with the DKs, the deacon's kids, and then that messes them up, you know. But anyway, The kids are my children. I can remember having to say to my son, give me the keys. Why? Because you didn't come in when I told you to come in. Or another time, give me the keys because I know the policeman that pulled you over. I was real thick with a policeman in a small town. And I know, so give me the keys and you're grounded for a week. But did that mean I didn't love him? Not at all. Did I kick him out of the family? No. Did I want to sometimes? Well, we won't deal with that. But no, the love covers up all of that, doesn't it? And you're going to love them through thick and thin, good and bad, whatever, because they're born to you. And they cannot be unborn to us. We may not like it, but we can't reverse that. They're born to us. And of course, we all love our children, and we're thankful for that. But that's the same thing in a spiritual way. We know that we've been birthed into the family of God. That's what we're talking about, being born again, born of the Spirit, placed into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in Galatians 3:26, the Bible says and tells us that we're God's children and nothing can change that status. And there are some other verses we'll go over. But in Galatians 3:26, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. How do we become the children of God? By faith in Christ Jesus. You get born again, you get saved, and you become a child of God's. Now here's some other verses. Let me read these to you because it all backs up the doctrine of eternal security. Romans 8:14 through 17. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. We don't have to be afraid. We're God's child. We haven't received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, what? Abba, Father. And it is not doing a lot of damage in any way to say, Papa, Papa. That's what the word Abba means. We have to do that, I think, with respect and honor to God, but it is a term of endearment. The Spirit itself or himself beareth witness with our spirit and that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. I like that. We're heirs and heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. That's a pretty good deal, isn't it? If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So he talks about the family and calling him Father, and we're heirs, we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ, his Son. John 1:11-12. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So sons there, and we manifest that to include the male and the female, and we are children of God. That's what he's saying. John 6:37. All that the Father, Jesus said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. I'll never cast you out. And so these are powerful verses that tell us that it's because we're born into the wonderful family of God. Thirdly, the Bible teaches that the believer is eternally secure because he has been sealed with the Holy Spirit. Sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now, let's turn to Ephesians just a second. We'll keep doing our Bible drills here this morning. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. And these certainly back up exactly what we're saying. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom we are after that you believe, in whom also, rather, after that you believe, ye were what? Sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest or the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, we're already purchased, unto the praise of his glory. He gives us the Holy Spirit. He seals us with the Holy Spirit. That's our down payment. That's our guarantee that we're going to heaven. The seal, all believers have the seal of the Holy Spirit. Now, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. He says in that verse, grieve not the Holy Spirit. Remember, the Holy Spirit is not an it or an abstract influence. He is a person. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. He lives in us, he seals us, and we're taught, don't grieve him. We're not to quench him. If he leads us to do something, we should do it. And then we're not to grieve him when he says, don't do that, because he lives in us, we're sealed, and we have the Holy Spirit of God. And so, again, Paul reminds us that we should not grieve the Holy Spirit because he has sealed us. Number four, the Bible teaches, Roman numeral 4 in the outline, the Bible teaches that the believer is eternally secure based upon the prayer of Jesus. Based upon the prayer of Jesus. Let's turn to John 17. Let's go back to John and chapter 17. We'll look at just some of these verses here. John 17. And this is the mediatorial prayer, really the Lord's Prayer. We talk about the other being the Lord's Prayer, but this is literally the Lord's Prayer, the mediatorial prayer of Jesus Christ, and he's praying for all believers. Now, in this prayer, you can read all the verses when you have time, but two things in the prayer concerning the believer's security. Number one, that the believer be kept from evil and be sanctified. That was part of that prayer. Chapter 17, beginning with verse 9. Let's look there. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are mine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. Notice that he's kept us. Those that were saved up to that point, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition. You know who that was. We know that that was the one who deceived him and turned on him, the Judas. And so he said that the scripture might be fulfilled. Somehow that was permitted and part of God's permissive plan. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. What a prayer that he's praying to the Father to sanctify us, take care of us, even though we're in the world, that we would not be overcome by the world. And then that's his prayer to keep us from evil, and then that the believer be with him in heaven. And let's just use one verse there for time's sake, verse 24, where he says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. That's a good thought, isn't it? That they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. And he's saying, Father, I know you're going to let them be with me, and I'm going to be with you. I've loved you from the foundation of the world. I was with you. I'm going back to you, and someday they're going to be with me there too and with you. And so it's based upon the prayer of Jesus. And when Jesus prayed like that, you can be assured that there is assurance involved in it. Number five, The Bible teaches that the believer is eternally secure based upon the honesty of God. Based upon the honesty of God. Certainly, God cannot lie. God does not lie. And we have to accept what He has said about salvation. And that's what we do when we give out the Word of God and when we witness to people. We tell them how they can be saved and sealed by the Spirit of God and saved forever and forever. Remember, and I know you do, that salvation is a free gift. A free gift. And I said the other day I enjoyed getting those gifts that I got because I didn't have to pay for them. And nobody so far has walked back up to me and said, by the way, could you give that back to me? And I'm not sure what I'd say to them. I might say, no, you gave me a gift. It's mine. But I suppose if they needed it, I'd give it back to them. But God's not going to do that, is He? It's a gift. It's paid for. Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. He paid the sin debt. How wonderful is that, that Jesus paid the sin debt, and we know that it's a free gift. For the wages of sin is death. What does that mean? Well, we're going to die physically. You can count on that, unless Christ returns in our lifetime, and that could happen. And it's not selfish to want it to happen, because God taught us that we ought to be looking for His coming, and that ought to be an exciting possibility every day that we get up. I've got a little sign in my garage where I go through the door. It says, perhaps today. Somebody gave me that. And I love to look at it when I go out, come in. Perhaps today, perhaps today. For the wages of sin is death. They died, Adam and Eve died spiritually that day. Not only will we die physically, but the fact is people remain separated from God forever. That is like death. So what is death actually? When you see the remains of a loved one, something has changed if we say they passed away. So we look at the remains and what's happened. The spirit and soul have left the body. And so they are spiritually dead. But it's not just talking about that. It's talking about, and this is the key word in it, separation. A person that dies here, we're separated from them. Their soul and spirit is separated. And it carries into eternal separation, eternal death, eternal separation from God. So that's what he's talking about in Romans 6:23. And so he says, but the gift, G-I-F-T, of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. How do we get it? We know how we get it. We get it through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then in Ephesians 2:8-9, we're all pretty much, as Baptists, familiar with that. For by grace are you saved through what? Faith. Faith, we believe what God said. We believe what this inspired Word of God says about Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith. One night, 9-year-old boy, a little church called in the Nelson Bend community, Antioch Baptist Church, on a Sunday night, closing out a revival meeting, the Spirit of God got a hold to my heart. I went forward. I got saved. It's grace. It saved me that night. It was a gift of God. I didn't earn it. I was just 9. I was a pretty good little boy, actually, not too bad. I was mischievous like all boys are. But I knew I was a sinner, and I knew I needed to be saved. And I got saved that night in that little country church. But it wasn't my works. If it was, I could stand before God and say, you got to take me in. I've been a good person, and you've got to weigh my good against my bad, and I think my good outweighs it, so God, you must take me in. You have no choice. No, it's not that way. There's no way we can satisfy all the righteous demands of God. So it's not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, I want to mention this in closing out, and that is this. There has been, and there still is, an era concerning this particular doctrine of eternal security. And that is, we are criticized as Baptists who believe in eternal security because of our belief system. And people say, well, if you believe that, You believe once saved, always saved, and you can go out here and live like the devil and do anything you want to do and get by with it, and it's okay. That is not what the Bible teaches, and that is not what we teach. We don't teach that at all. And anybody that has that attitude, most likely, and I say that carefully, but if they have that attitude, most likely they probably haven't been saved. Because if you get saved, get born again, you get a new nature, behold, all things are new, right? And you want to do what God wants you to do. Do you always do what he wants you to do? No. You get mad in the traffic sometimes, don't you? Or you husbands get mad at your wife sometimes. Or maybe vice versa. And there's I could run a whole gamut of 100 things we could think about, and you're thinking about some of them right now. But I can tell you that that does not do away with our relationship of eternal security. But here's something we got to remember. And Paul dealt with this because of the Judaizers and others back in that day teaching that. And there's a real movement on right now of young pastors right now that are, some of them are called, it's called the Grace Movement or whatever. And that's exactly what they're teaching. You can get saved and live like the devil if you want to. And that glorifies the grace of God, manifests his grace. And so you're doing God a favor when you live in sin and you're proving that his grace is good and that it is marvelous and you give God glory. Absolutely not. And Paul dealt with that in Romans 6:15. What then? ? And there's some other verses like it. Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? How did he answer that? Immediately he said, God forbid. Did you get that? That's a wrong way of thinking. God forbid. And then Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. If you're God's child and you want to live in sin, you can count on it. He's going to chastise you. You're not going to get away with sin as a child of God. You don't lose your salvation. What did David pray when he confessed his sin of adultery? Finally got around to it after some other problems. And he asked God, restore unto me the joy, not restore unto me salvation, but the joy of thy salvation. Wasn't mine, I didn't earn it. You gave it to me. Please restore the joy of thy salvation to me. And all of us have probably had to pray that prayer maybe numerous times, no doubt numerous times in our lives, when we know we have failed God in some way and we have to go to him and we don't say, God, save me. I want to get saved again. That's antithetical to the word of God. That's not what the Bible teaches. But to say, Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Forgive me. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. That's why when he says, be ye being filled with the Holy Spirit, he's talking about there are times we will lose that filling. We don't lose the Holy Spirit. We grieve or quench him, and then we have to confess our sin. If we confess our sin, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Now, to whom was 1 John written primarily? My little children. Not the unsaved, although it can apply over and over. My little children, my little children, my little children. If we say we have no sin, we lie. And the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, thank God for that. Because we'd been lost and saved, and then might have died while we was lost. No, thank God we're saved now and forevermore. And we just need to work every day on having fellowship with the Father in holiness and truth, in obedience, and in love. That's all in 1 John, fellowship with the Father. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Bless it to our hearts. And how we praise you today, Father, for saving us by grace through faith in Jesus. And thank you for sealing us with the Holy Spirit. And thank you, we know that nothing can remove us from your blessed hand. We're once saved, always saved, and someday we'll be in your presence for certain and for sure. We love you and we thank you for Jesus, our precious Redeemer, in whose name we pray. Amen.